Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Today's message comes from January 22, 2013, and it's in our Sovereignty series, and the title of this message is Sovereign Christ, His Preexistence, Deity, and Work. And this is part two. Last week we looked at His preexistence. This week we want to study His deity and humanity. And we want to get it in our minds and hearts that this doctrine is one of the most essential doctrines in Christianity. If He is not fully God, we have no hope of having a salvation that is efficient and sufficient for us. And if He was not fully man, then there was no sacrifice made for lost people at all. Because we lean on this as the most important doctrine. We'll touch on this once again near the end of the message, but it's important because none but God, according to Anselm, none but God can make this salvation happen, and none but man ought to make salvation happen. It's necessary for the God-man to make it. A perfect God. God-man. Standing in place of sinners, doing what only God can do for man, and as man, doing what man must do. Well, let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. This speaks of Christ's eternal preexistence as the Son of God. Now verse 14 says, the Word, that is this same preexistent, eternally preexisting Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Up until 381 A.D., I read something last week that said of the hundreds of thousands of pages written concerning the Christ, well over half of those pages written had to do with Christ's God-man status, that He is the God-man, the Son of God is the eternal God-man. To John, this doctrine was everything, that Jesus Christ is deity. And He is man, fully God and fully man. John made it clear. All the gospel writers did. The Apostle Paul did. The Old Testament scriptures pointed to one who would come who is fully God and fully man. But John really pinpointed this and zeroed in on this in everything he wrote here at the outset of the Gospel of John, where he starts even before creation, listing who Jesus is, who the Son of God is, that He is the eternal preexistent one. We have a passage such as John chapter 12, verse 41, when he relates that in Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, who the person he saw on the throne was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Read John chapter 12, verse 41. You'll see this to be true. Compare it with Isaiah chapter 6. This is like the mid mountain point peak in the Gospel of John. Jesus is declared as that glorious God sitting on the throne of Isaiah chapter 6. We come to the end of the Gospel of John. We find this final mountain peak in John's Gospel where Thomas, falling on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring, "My Lord, my God, there is not a good Jewish man who ever lived who would commit such a sin of blasphemy if indeed Jesus Christ was not clearly revealed as the Son of God." And he makes the declaration, "My Lord and my God." He saw God in the flesh without question. This came by revelation as the Lord Jesus Christ had revealed to himself who he was. If we fast forward to the end of the New Testament, to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we see John writing as he sees Christ coming again, coming to judge the wicked, coming as the triumphant King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's the bottom line of this whole doctrine of Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, that He is either going to be your God as Savior or your God as Judge? When we get to Philippians chapter 2, we'll see how Paul makes this perfectly clear. But I want to spend a few moments looking at John's approach to presenting Jesus Christ as the deity, 100% God and 100% man. If we look at John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, John writes his whole purpose for writing this gospel. He says, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. For no other reason did he write this gospel than that we would see that Jesus, that is a man named Jesus, Jesus is his human name, is the Christ, God's anointed, and he adds this, the Son of God. And we already know this Son of God is the Word become flesh. He wants us to know without question Jesus Christ is the God-man. And so it's so clear to see that even from the outset of his gospel, he wants us to see that the Word is eternally with God, that the Word became flesh, a man named Jesus, and he wants us to come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. And this is critical for us to understand. So we make a conclusion based on what we see in the Gospel of John and what we see revealed in all of Scripture, for that matter. Jesus Christ is the coexisting, co-equal God the Son, co-equal with the Father. He is fully God and fully man. And here's a good thing to remember. If it can be said about the Father, it can be said about the Son. Now what we mean by this is, if the attributes that we affix to describe the character and nature of God, if the attributes are true about the Father, these exact same attributes are true about Christ the Son in absolute fullness. There is nothing lacking in the deity of Jesus Christ. If it was, then indeed we would be setting a lesser God and saying that this lesser God is to be worshipped, and that would be blasphemy. But it's not indeed. And the question is, when it comes to wisdom, God's, the Father's wisdom, this can be ascribed to Jesus. Is the Father all glorious? So is Jesus. Is the Father all powerful? So is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Is he all knowing, all loving, all justice, all goodness? So is the Son of God. He lacks nothing of the divine attributes of God, yet he's fully human. Now John's gospel, and all the other gospels too, shows us Christ's humanity so clearly. He was at a wedding. He enjoyed the wedding. No doubt he found it to be enjoyable. At John chapter 4, he was thirsty. He came to the woman at the well. And there he demonstrates also his deity and showing through his own understanding of the matter and his knowledge of everything that the secret life of this woman, he reveals it to her. His humanity is seen that he wept at Lazarus' graveside. He was tempted in every way, according to Hebrews. He felt the pain and the pull and the suffering associated with temptation, but yet he was without sin. John's gospel is probably the most clear in putting forth powerful statements, one right after another, regarding Christ's deity. Back to John chapter 1. Look at verses 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. That's a clear statement of Christ's deity. We've mentioned John chapter 12, verse 41. But look at some other verses in the Gospel of John. Let's just take a stroll through the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 12, verse 44. We see here that Jesus makes it perfectly clear to believe him is to believe God. He says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. Only God could rightly and righteously call to be worshipped and to be believed in. Now, in John chapter 14, verse 7, this passage of Scripture is awesome. We read it all the time, most of us as Christians. Jesus said in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." To know Jesus Christ the Son is to know the Father. John 14, verse 9, listen to this. "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? To see Jesus Christ by faith is to see God the Father." So I ask you, do you want to see the beauty of Christ? Do you want to see his deity and his humanity? Look into the Scripture as you read the Scripture in the New Testament in particular, and you see that page after page after page is a revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John goes on to add further impact to the claim that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. There are I am statements throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus makes. Perhaps the most prominent is John chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus says to the people that are doubting him, and he says, well, I go back to verse 54, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." Now, that's a great statement in and of itself. Only God will receive glory. He will share his glory with no one else. Yet Jesus is saying that the Father glorifies him, Christ the Son of God. They knew what he was saying. And he says in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." He saw my day as the seed, the promised son, coming as the Redeemer to be the blessing to the nations. And they said to him in verse 57 of chapter 8, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" They thought he was crazy. Jesus said to them in verse 58, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Those two words, "I am." This is the name ascribed to God. Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and you'll see that God identified himself, his self-identification, as the I am. The one who always has been, always will be, is and always will be. The I am, that all that is God, the person of God, is described in this name, I am. Jesus is the eternal word. He is the I am, according to John chapter 8, verse 58. And on throughout the Gospel of John, he makes statement upon statement. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 additional I am statements. For instance, John 6, 35, "I am the bread of life." I am. He doesn't say, "I can help you. I can give you strength." He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven." Chapter 8, verse 12 and 9, verse 5, he says, "I am the light of the world." And John mentions this in chapter 1, verse 4. In John 10, verses 7 through 9, he says, "I am the door." John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, "I am the good shepherd." Israel is looking for a good shepherd. Promise from the Old Testament. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5, "I am the true vine." These are quintessential texts for the understanding that Jesus Christ himself called himself, ascribed deity to himself, and was not guilty of blasphemy. What he said was true. And it's so important for us. It's important because in Christ alone is found everything that a human will need. Only these things can God supply. Spiritual bread from heaven for spiritual sustenance. Spiritual light comes from God through Christ. He is the light from God. He is the door, the way to God. He's the good shepherd, the comfort of God, the protection of God. He is the resurrection and the life. In Him is hope of everlasting life. The way, the truth, and the life, the true vine. There is no life apart from Him. Jesus Christ is God. Everything that we will ever need is found in Him. Things that only God can supply. Paul declared the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ throughout his epistles, every single one of them. He preaches over and over again throughout his writings. We see it, no doubt, in his preachings. He preached Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, this is the first creed of the church, and this is the primary creed of the church today in 2013. The first thing that should come off of our hearts, off of our tongues, whenever anyone would ask us, why do you guys exist? And we should say, because Jesus Christ is Lord. What is your church about doing? Proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. What's your mission in life as an individual? It should be to show forth to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. And someone may say, we don't have lords. I don't understand what you mean by Lord. That is kind of an unfamiliar term. Jesus Christ is God. And Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, one of the most important writings, revelations regarding who is Jesus Christ. He writes in verse 5 that Jesus, being in very nature God, or very form God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Why? Because He is God. He didn't have to strive for godness. He is God. In that He made Himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant. In other words, He took on flesh as the servant of God promised in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Actually, you can look back to Isaiah chapter 42, begin seeing these servant of the Lord promises. He became man. He humbled Himself. Now, here's where it's interesting. This God-man humbled Himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. This was His work of service as the God-man, to die on the cross, a redemptive death for the people of God. And then it says in verse 9, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God. And you can bow the knee to Him as your Savior in humility, receiving His death as your death, His blood as payment. Efficient, efficacious for your salvation. Or you can bend the knee and declare Him as God and go away in judgment. Jesus has a profound additional glory from His pre-existent eternal glory, where He enjoyed the glory and beauty of heaven. Because here now we see in Philippians chapter 2 and other writings of Paul that He is fully God and fully man. This additional glory is the fact that He reigns in heaven as the God-man. I would encourage you to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Galatians 4, 4, which speaks about these verses speak about His, from pre-existence to His incarnation. Galatians 4, 4 speaks about, in the fullness of time God sent His Son, sent Him, where? From heaven, born of a virgin. So sent Him from heaven through the birth, being born by a virgin, through the conception of the Holy Spirit. You have Colossians 1, 19 and Colossians 2, 9, which speaks about the fullness of deity in bodily form. I want to close with something that I think is important for us to understand and to grasp, and I hope I can state it clearly. But in the 1000s, to 1100s, there was a man named Anselm of Canterbury, and he wrote a paper, Cur Deus Homo, which means, why the God-man? And his conclusion was as follows, because this is a big question. Why the God-man? Why did God have to become man and yet remain fully God in one person? And this man, this God became man, the Son of God became man, took on the humanity in one person. And here's what Anselm wrote. He said, he had to be God because only God could achieve for man what needed to be done. Only God could redeem sinful man. Only God has the will and the power to save us. Only God could do it. Man didn't have the initiative. When man sinned, when humans sinned, and from that point on, from Adam on, our will has been in bondage. We've been blinded. But God alone has the will and the power to save. Second, he points out, he had to be a man. This salvation had to be achieved by man because it was man who sinned. Man must make right what he made wrong. And so Jesus Christ, the sinless God-man, was able to achieve for us what we ourselves could not do in and of our own strength. It had to be God, and it had to be man. Consequently, salvation can be achieved by one person who is both God and man. This is perhaps the highest doctrine of the church. This God-man is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God. And this is the message that I encourage you to preach and to teach and to evangelize. Call people, proclaim it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And leave the results in God's hands through the power of His Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you consider this great doctrine.